Good morning. Good morning. Okay, try it one more time. I'll give you one last chance. Good morning. All right. Okay, now I feel really locked in here. You could tell by the title. Really excited about this series we've been going through, Iron Sharpens Iron. Today's topic, one of my favorite. We're going to tell the story about Moses and his relationship with Joshua. Now, for many of us who are familiar with this story, we often think of the promised land. He's a political leader, and he takes them to Canaan, and I think that's part of it. But I want to explore maybe a different nuance that perhaps some of you already know that I want to highlight. It's actually about the promised land of worship, and we'll get into that. But so spiritual coaching is one of my... spiritual coaching.
Oh, that's right up my line. You know, extensive dance background leads to my ability to teach Tai Chi.
Tai Chi. Put the mic next to your mouth so we can all hear you. But
Tai Chi.
That's not what we're talking. We're talking about Joshua and
coaching and Tai Chi. That's one of my. You know, okay. Let me. Okay. 30 seconds.
30 seconds, Barry.
Okay. Can I get everybody in the here to stand up with me? I'm going to give you one of the awesome, unbelievable Tai Chi coaching experiences of your life. So follow me.
Okay, Barry, you can take a seat.
Oh.
Okay, sit down. Thank you, Barry. That's not quite what we mean by spiritual coaching, but... next Sunday for Sunday Sweat from 12:45 to 1:45, we're going to have an introduction lesson in our Sunday Sweat to Tai Chi. We're going to be in the G-Force room. Some of you already know about that. Barry, now you got to go since you previewed it, right? So a different kind of spiritual coaching, but we are going to do an introduction to Tai Chi for Sunday Sweat next Sunday. You can ask some people what's that about. I don't have time to explain, but it's on a different aspect of spiritual coaching. Okay, we have this Moses and Joshua idea. Here's the big picture of it. Spiritual coaching helps us to accomplish Christ-centered goals by encouraging and motivating us to develop skills and challenge us to live for God's glory. That's what I mean by spiritual coaching. All kidding aside to Barry, we're not talking about Tai Chi. We're not talking about just praying when we exercise and all that stuff. We're actually talking about Christ-centered goals. How are we going to accomplish them? We're talking about coming alongside one another through encouragement, through motivation like a coach. We're developing skills, but a coach also does another thing. He or she challenges people. In our usual context is players, but challenges people, in this case, to live for God's glory. I began by telling you this is not just a story about Joshua take us to the promised land, although it's part of that. I want to just unlock this and say, it's the promised land, yes, there's a political aspect, there's that promise to Abraham, all that is true. God is leading these people out of bondage, that is all true. But I want to say this is actually the promised land for worship, and I want to unpack that. And this will lead right into our time with Pastor Tim in communion as well. Let me get four traits for you right now. The idea here, four traits of spiritual coaching, again, based on this definition. We're trying to say when we come alongside, we want to have Christ-centered goals. Not goals that just for myself. Not goals just based that are human-centered. Not goals just to my ego, my pride, my agenda, my career, my family. No, it's got to be Christ-centered goals. That's the first trait. The second one about a coach, a spiritual coach, he or she really just encourages and motivates. I mean, they're similar but yet different. That's the idea. Sometimes we use the word mentor, and for me, a mentor is more like listens and receives and suggests a few things, but a coach is a little more directly involved, a little more hands-on if we use that terminology. But it's to encourage and to motivate. But what is he encouraging, or what is she encouraging to motivate? Skills. It's to develop skills. It's to develop your spiritual gifts. is to develop your natural talents. Again, but this isn't for your own self. It's Christ-centered. It's for God's kingdom. But I think a good coach, a good spiritual coach, also does the fourth trait. He or she challenges you to live for God's glory. And it's tied into the first point, I get that. But it's got to be about God's kingdom. It's got to be about something that is going to bring God glory. It's got these goals, what you're trying to improve on. It's got to be about God's glory in light of relationships, in light of your finances, in light of your evangelism, your outreach, whatever you're doing, your worship of God. This is challenging you to bring it all for God's glory. There are several passages we're going to go through today because I wanted you to get the whole feeling. Sometimes we just hover around one passage and we just, you know, take it out. Today we're going to do a more of a survey approach. So we're going to go a little faster. All the verses will be up here for you as well, though. The first one, Exodus 3, 11 to 12. Okay, this is in that the context of the burning bush. God speaks to Moses. The people have been in bondage for over 400 years. And Moses has all these doubts, like, I can't talk. You don't want me to do it. In fact, we know Moses murdered someone and he fled into the wilderness, right? We know that idea in the background. And so he's going to say, you know, I can't do this. I mean, the Pharaoh's this powerful person. For 40 years, roughly, I've been a shepherd. I'm kind of like down here, right? And he's up here. Who am I? And so God gives him all this idea. He says, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? Good question. Who are you to make a difference in your company? Who are you to make a difference on your campus? I mean, you're a freshman, right? Who are you to make a difference in your neighborhood? You're the only Christian there. Who are you to make a difference? Perhaps someone you can relate to what Moses is saying here. But God said this, I will be with you. We can stop right there. We're not going to. Just stop right there. God says, my presence is going to be with you. No matter what doubts you have about your identity, the finances, your relationships, the brokenness that you've brought with you today, the different baggage that you and I carry, God says, I will be with you in the midst of all your doubt. But I will be with you, and this will be a sign. Oh, good, I'm glad he's going to give us a sign. Now I know that God's going to be with me. I want to know a sign that I have sent you. Okay, what is it? You know, now we know about the 10 plagues. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, so future, you shall serve God on this mountain. Other translations say worship. So worship and serving is related. And the idea here, I want to draw your attention to, and I want to link it to us, because this morning you and I are Moses and we are Joshua. God didn't just redeem them and save them from oppression, although that's huge. Don't get me wrong, please. He did that. But he did that so that he will worship and serve the Lord. That's the purpose. Is it to have your sins forgiven? Yes. Is it to be in a relationship with God? Absolutely. Why has God saved you? It is for those ideas, and those are important. It's to have spiritual intimacy. It's to transform you? Yes. But I want to say right here in this text, when we talk about spiritual coaching in the context of Moses and Joshua's not on the scene yet, I get that. He's going to lead them out of Egypt for worship. And I think that's the identity that you and I need to remember. Are we children of God? Absolutely. Are we new creation in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5, yes. But sometimes we forget that God has saved us. God has given us the freedom, not from Pharaoh per se, but we were slaves to sin. And God has freed us from this slavery of sin so that we will not worship on that mountain, but we will worship individually in our homes, in our families, and we will come together as the gathered church on Sunday to worship God on this mountain. That's why God has saved you. That's why the gospel is so important. The gospel isn't just for people who don't know Jesus. The gospel is for Christians as well. And we need to hear this gospel every day to remind ourselves that you and I, like Moses in this context, it might have been a Pharaoh, I get that, but we are enslaved to sin. He says, Ken, pathway, I have saved you so you will be a true worshiper of me. That's just the background. We move through the series. Exodus chapter 17. There's this big battle. They have been delivered, right? Now they're fighting the Amalekites, and I just have these portions of scripture. And the story behind in this context is when Israel's fighting, Moses has a staff, and when it's up in the air, they're winning. But eventually, you know, you get tired. And so he has two people he actually says, you know what, like all of us, if you just held your hand for 30 minutes, hey, our team's winning. Oh, it's lowering. Oh, we're losing. So Moses sits down eventually, and then he gets two people to hold up his arm. And to make a long story short, again, you can read this in Exodus chapter 17. They win. And here's where Joshua comes into play. Then the Lord said to Moses, because they just won, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the, did you get this? The ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Again, we're just going through some of these kind of fast. But the thing I want to point out here is he saw something in Joshua. Joshua was leading the troops and he says, recite this in the ear. There's that motivation. There's that encouragement. There's that for God's glory. That's coming along someone, coming alongside someone. You're reciting God's word. You're reciting what God has done in the ears of this other person. It was a common practice for armies to carry a banner, right? Right? We all know the stars and stripes. We see the stars and stripes. We know what it symbolizes. You don't have to serve in the military to know, you know what I'm saying, the meaning and the significance of the American flag. And from a young age, we pledge our allegiance, etc. And back then they had banners as well. But what does he say here? The Lord is my banner. That's beautiful. So instead of, you know, this is Israelites or this is this nation, this is this tribe, the Lord is my banner. That transcends what it is to be an American, as proud as I am to be an American. The Lord is my banner. And you're going to recite the words, and you're going to tell this story, and you're going to make an altar to remember what God has done. Joshua, he learned courage. He learned trust. He learned about God's power and God's protection. Moses saw something in the life of Joshua. So let's pause. God has sovereignly put someone in your life. Now, it could be your son or daughter. That's true. I mean, that's obvious. But maybe he's put another Christian in your life that he's nudging you just a little. So you don't need to go to seminary to spiritually coach someone. You don't need a certificate that says, now Ken is ready to spiritually coach. That's not what it's about. Has God brought someone into your life? And it doesn't have to be like a 5-year commitment. You might only just do like a 1-year commitment. It might be 6 months. Has God brought someone in your life to spiritually coach? Recite it in the ears of Joshua. I love that idea. You're encouraging, you're motivating, and you're speaking words of wisdom into someone's ear, literally and figuratively. As you move on in the story, you know, chapter 18 is when Moses' father-in-law Jethro visits and he says, you're going to burn out. What you need to do is to have leaders and elders over the people so they divide them into smaller groups to settle disputes. Chapter 19, Moses goes to Mount Sinai with Aaron. And the idea here is God says, you can get close to the mountain, but you guys over here, stay away, because I'm a holy God. Stay away from this mountain, because you cannot approach. I am a holy God, and you're a sinful people. But bring up Moses and Aaron. And here God talks about the Ten Commandments, injuries, social responsibilities, different festivals, etc., etc. Verse 24:1 says this, come up to the Lord, you, Aaron, and Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship, notice this, at a distance, but Moses alone approached the Lord, the others must not come near. That's what's going on here. But now as we read further in chapter 24, it says this, the Lord said to Moses, come up to the mountain, remember, other ones are going to wait here, and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, etc., with the law of the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose, oh, this is beautiful, with his assistant Joshua. All these elders, stay over here. All these other people, you can watch from a distance. But Moses, you can come up. Moses, you're going to have this amazing experience. You're going to see God's glory. You're going to have this intimate experience. You're going to hear God speak. You're going to be, quote, face-to-face with God. You know, figuratively speaking, face-to-face with God. And by the way, bring Joshua. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua. He's becoming his spiritual coach. And it says, Moses went up into the mountain of God. I'm going to ask this question another way. I've asked you, is there someone that you can spiritually coach? Now I'll ask it the other way. Perhaps there are issues in your life, different challenges or skills you need to develop that you need a spiritual coach. It's the other day around. If you read chapter 24, it continues. It talks about the cloud, the glory of the Lord. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. The seventh day, the Lord called Moses from within the cloud. Verse 17 and 18, if you had a chance to read this, look it up. 24, 17, 18 says this. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Kind of like that burning bush. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. You're thinking, okay, what's the big deal? That's a long time to be with God. 40 days and 40 nights of intimacy. 40 days and 40 nights speaking with God. And although we're not given all the details here, everyone, the elders and the leaders, had to stay back, but his assistant came up with him. His assistant came up with him. Here's another application I want you to think about. Do you have a mountain of God experience? And I don't mean going to a retreat, although those are good. Have you said, you know, Lord, for 40 days, I'm just going to, you know what, I'm just going to seek you with passion, just like Moses and Joshua. Or maybe you're thinking, you know what, this would be great, but I don't know how to do it. Is there someone at Pathway, or has someone brought someone in your life that you can do this 40-day experiment with? Think about that for a moment. Or maybe you think, well, gosh, Ken, 40 days too much. I can't do that. Do 10 days, do 5 days, do 1 week. And how does spiritual coaching come into play here? You just find someone and say, you know what? I'm kind of new at this Christian stuff. I'm kind of new on seeking the Lord. I'm not exactly sure how to do this. Will you help me in my 7-day journey with God? Like Moses said, hey, my assistant, come up to the mountaintop. Come with me. I want to show you something, Joshua. The elders couldn't go. The leaders couldn't go. But Joshua, you're my assistant. I am spiritually coaching you. I want you to participate. I want you to experience what I'm going to experience. I want you to learn about God's character. I want you to understand God's holiness. I want you to understand the law a little better. Joshua, you're my assistant. I am your spiritual coach in our terminology. And so he says, come up to the mountaintop. What an invitation. And some of you may be thinking, I'm not perfect. I'm not like Moses. Who am I to spiritually coach someone? It's not about having a certificate. It's not about having to go into Bible college. It's about you having a relationship with another person. Iron sharpens iron. It's not about you being perfect. It's not about you, well, I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm not way up here. Gosh, I'm not, you know. No. It's you saying God has put someone into your life and you want to explore and pursue God with passion. And it doesn't have to be for 40 days. Maybe it's just 1 week. But you help another person. And it's not because of pride. Oh, I'm better, so I'm going to help you. No, you're loving a brother and sister. You're here to build them up and to help them grow closer to God. So it may just be 7 days that, you know what? Let's just keep each other accountable for 7 days. And let's go to the, quote, mountaintop to be with God. So that's what happens in Exodus chapter 24. As we move on. So here's something that's really exciting to me. If you look into your Bibles right now, it doesn't matter if you have a Bible app or you have your Bible, just turn, just look, just flip it. You'll see different titles. Go to Exodus chapter 25, and then, you know, go to Exodus 26, go to 27, then go, I'm not reading, but just look at the most of your Bibles have little titles, right? And they give you different, I mean, they're not all the same, but they give you titles. So remember, the context is they're on this mountaintop for 40 days and 40 nights. God's revealing the law and different things. And they're surrounded by the cloud. He's instructing them about worship. They're talking about things. You know where the topics are covered? You've probably seen them right now. They're talking about the brazen altar for sacrifice. They're talking about the brazen laver for the basin for washing. They're talking about the table of bread and wine. You're going to talk about the golden lampstand, the golden altar, the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, this is all part of what we call the tabernacle. And you're thinking, okay, Ken, what's the point here? Who cares about this? Because in Exodus 32, we have this famous story. After 40 days, they come down the mountain and they hear all this noise. Like there's a party going on, right? Oh, wow. They must be celebrating that they crossed the Red Sea. They must be celebrating that God has answered their prayer. They must be celebrating that he's fed them with all. God's done. No. What have they done? They've melted gold. They couldn't wait for 40 days and they reverted back to their bad habits. And they made this golden calf. So that's what I'm trying to say. While they're up, these two people, they're hearing about God's revelation, hearing about how God's intimacy, God's grace, and God's holiness. People are getting a little antsy. They're getting impatient, kind of like me. Hey, God, I've been praying for 40 days, or I've been praying for a year. Do something. And so I may not melt my gold, but I turn to the God of materialism. I may not get all my silver and jewelry together, but then I turn to the God of sports or media or just people, or I turn to the God of grades, and it's all about getting good grades. That becomes my idol because I'm tired of waiting for God. Or career becomes my God, my idol. Every day we worship someone or something. It's a fight for our souls. In this story, I know there's a lot to cover, but in this story, it's not just about a political story. It's not just about God taking them out of oppression, although it's definitely that. It's really also a story about worship and fighting against the idols of our life. And these people for 40 days, and remember, they saw God work. They saw God do great miracles. They saw him break them free. But Moses has been gone for 40 days. What is he doing up there? Has he forgotten about us? Sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes I feel like that. Has God forgotten about me? So what kind of idols are we pursuing? And the beautiful picture of this, we should do a whole sermon series on the tabernacle. But the tabernacle is just the meeting place between God and humanity. It's a dwelling place. And we know that Jesus said what in John said about Jesus, and God tabernacled among his people. This is a shadow that points to Jesus. Jesus is the dwelling place of God. And that brazen altar of sacrifice, that's a picture of Jesus dying for us. That basin of washing, that's like a shadow of being washed with God's word. That table for bread and wine, that's a great picture of what we're going to do today. The cup and the bread, it's communion. The golden lampstand, Jesus is the light of the world and the Holy Spirit. And that golden altar for incense, it's about prayer. Prayer of intercession. So why do I take this moment to just pause? Because I want you to know we need to praise God for delivering his people from Egypt, from oppression, for fulfilling the promise to Abraham, for giving them the promised land. But it wasn't just a promised land for people. It wasn't just a promised land for politics. It wasn't just a promised land to get them free. It was a promised land so that they will worship God and serve him with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. And I'm telling you today, this morning at Pathway, that is why God has saved you. That is why you need to hear the gospel. That is why we need to hear the gospel every day, because he has saved us from the different idols that you and I are tempted to worship overtly or subtly. It's a fight for a soul. Joshua learned about worship. He learned about the dwelling place. He learned about holiness and mercy. And Moses confronted those people. He learned about leadership. He learned about discipline as well. Let's move on. Exodus 33, we're getting toward the end of the sermon. So Exodus chapter 33, God is obviously very upset at his people. He's angry. And we have this great story. So the tabernacle has not been built yet. Now, just from a historical standpoint, we have the tabernacle for God's dwelling place. Then you have the temple with Solomon. And then later on, it says that you and I are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But here, the tabernacle has not been built yet. And so they have this thing called the tent of meeting, just to give you some context. Verse 10, 11 says this, "And when the people saw the pillar of cloud, God's presence, standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship." So they're all at their own tent doors, right? But when they see it at Moses' tent, they all rise and they worship. Great picture there. "Thus the Lord used to speak Moses face to face," such intimacy that we all long for, "as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man," oh, this is beautiful, "would not depart from the tent." Now again, Scripture doesn't give us all the details, so you don't want to read too much into it. But they had this tent of meeting, a temporary meeting place between God and Moses. Now notice, these other people were outside the camp because God was displeased with what they have done. But I want to take a picture here of Joshua and Moses. Now, it didn't say, "Moses, you can't leave." It didn't say that. But notice, because he's his assistant, because he's spiritually coaching, he invites them into the tent. Just like he invited them up to the mountain for 40 days, now he's like, "Come to the tent, Joshua. You're my assistant. Come to the tent." And after this worship experience, worship intimacy, Moses would go back into the camp, naturally. But what does it say here? Joshua, this is young man, by the way. He's young in his faith. He's growing. He's not just going to be a commander and a military leader, but he's going to be a worshiper of God. He's going to have to fight idolatry in Canaan. All these are not coincidental. Moses is like a shepherd leaving the people for 40 years in the wilderness through all the trials and temptations. And yes, and Joshua, he's known for, there are a lot of things he's known for, but one of the things he's known for is when he gets Moses, he hands him the baton of leadership, he goes to Canaan, he goes from this city to this city, and he leads them in conquest, to be quite frankly, to drive out the Canaanites and all these other tribes with false worship. But we make a mistake if we forget that he had these times where he said, "Go to the mountaintop for 40 days. And now, before the tabernacle is built, we cannot miss this small point. God is speaking to Moses face to face, and who is there? Joshua. That's great spiritual coaching. He's bringing along someone younger in the faith. This is biological too, obviously, but younger in the faith, and he says, "Come, come here. God's going to meet me face to face," you know, intimacy, presence of God, worship. Sit, wait, be still. I mean, when I read this, and then it says, Moses goes back into camp, which he should do. It doesn't give us how many days, doesn't say how many hours, it just says this little detail. Would not depart from the tent. That's a beautiful picture of Joshua's spiritual development. And although the text doesn't say, Moses says, "Well, I'm commanding you, I'm forcing you, you have to," I'm sure all these experiences on the mountaintop, the experience of being in battle where Moses' hand was lifted up and then he got tired, he had to sit down and they had to hold up his arm to keep fighting, all those experiences weren't just for politics. It just wasn't to get the promised land. It wasn't just to be the lead general or commander of the Israelite army, although that's part of it. Yes, absolutely part of it. But underneath all that are these amazing experiences that he had. And why? Because Moses says, "You're my assistant. I'm going to spiritually coach you, come alongside to experience God's holiness, to see God's wrath even in discipline." Yes, absolutely. To understand grace. And by the way, when we hear about the tabernacle and all those different things, Joshua's close by. All points to Jesus Christ. Two more passages. Moses is about to die. He's going to hand off the baton, the leadership to Joshua. In Numbers chapter 27, verse 18 and 21, there's a question. Who has the Spirit of God to shepherd these people? Who are we going to lay the hands on? Who are we going to commission? Who are we going to spiritually invest in with the authority of God? Who's going to shepherd the people? It's Moses' time. He's going to be gone. He has to, you know, give the baton next, right? Who's the next person in line? And at least when I was growing up, I knew it was Joshua just because I knew the story. But I thought, well, it's got to be Joshua because he's the military leader. He's one of the spies that comes back and he's confident, trusting in God. And all of those are true. He's the guy who fought in that battle. All of those are true. So I think that's part of the reason. But I think even a more important reason is he had a relationship with God. He had an intimate relationship with God. He walked with the Lord. No, he wasn't perfect, but because of spiritual coaching, and in this terminology said assistant, but because Moses spent time spiritually coaching, inviting him to the mountain, inviting him into the tent, inviting him to hear God, being part of understanding this whole idea. And the text doesn't say this, but I'm pretty sure when they had these experiences, Moses said, oh, okay, be here for 40 days, and I'm not going to talk to you ever. No, of course, I'm not saying they talked every single second, but it wasn't like, come up here for 40 days and No, he's his assistant. In our terminology, you might want to say he's his disciple. He's his disciple. Moses is his spiritual coach. So that's the context of what's going to happen. So as we get to Numbers, there you go. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the whole congregation. And he laid hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. See, spiritual coaching isn't just encouraging. It's not just motivation. It's actually saying, I believe in you. It's actually saying, God has set you apart for this role. Part of spiritual coaching is we identify people who could become leaders at Pathway, who become leaders of your community. Not yet, okay, but has God put someone in your heart to spiritually coach that one day, maybe not tomorrow, not next week, think big picture, 2 or 3 years from now, that person will be a great life group leader. Spiritually coach that person. This person would be great for outreach. They just love sharing and acts of mercy and kindness. Wow. Invest in them. Spiritually coach in them. See, this whole process of Joshua, Moses saw something, and I know God's part of it. Obviously, God's speaking to him. But he saw something in Joshua when he was a young person. Something inside said, hey, Moses, there's this guy Joshua. Make him your assistant. I mean, you couldn't have 20 assistants, 30 assistants. Make this guy your assistant. And so he spiritually coached him for all these years. And finally to the point where Moses is about to die, we're going to hand off the baton to Joshua. The whole book of Joshua, most of the book of Joshua is about the conquest of Canaan. We don't have time to go through 24 chapters, obviously, right now. But when you go and read about it, they go to this city and they go to this city, and sometimes they win and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they follow God, and sometimes, you know what, they don't. And it's about them driving out these forces. And depending on your Sunday school teacher, depending on the sermons you've heard, there's been a lot more about the politics and the military conquest, and all that's important. So please don't walk away thinking that I'm not saying that God is not involved. God is a mighty warrior, and he fights for the nation of Israel. Absolutely. So don't misinterpret me. But I'm looking at the big picture here. So we get to the end of Joshua's life. Here we go. Now let's set it back up from the very beginning. And we're going to go right into a worship and then communion. They've been in bondage for 400 years. And before that, God promised Abraham, I'm going to lead you to a place that you don't even know of, and you're family and relatives are going to be like the stars and the dust and the sand of the earth, right? And all the nations and all the families will be blessed in you, Abraham. And it's this amazing promise, but we're like, wait, God might have made a mistake because they're in Egypt for over 400 years. God doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Because they're in bondage. How can that happen? And so the way we learn this story is he says, I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to get you out of the Pharaoh, right, to liberate you from Pharaoh. And you're going to conquest and take over this whole land. All that is true. But before that, God told Moses, I am going to set you free so you will come back on this mountain and worship and serve me. And they're finally getting to the promised land. But it's not just the promised land to Abraham. It's the promised land for worship. It's the promised land to fight against idolatry. And I want to say every day, that's what God has given us. Perhaps you're new today at Pathway. Great. Maybe you've been here for 20 years. Pastor Tim's been here for 20 years. Some of you are like Tim, you've been here for this. Some of you like me, you've only been here for 2 years. It doesn't matter when you came to Pathway. We just came out of Dublin in January. We were there for roughly 5 years. And in many ways, for me at least, I look at this as a promised land. But you know, here's the danger. We come here, we put up our tents, and we think we've made it. We're out of Dublin. God has given us this church, this building, and we're here in Pleasanton. And we've made it. God says, I have redeemed you from Dublin so you will be worshipers here in Pleasanton. And this is what it says here. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Joshua says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether your gods of your fathers suggested in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, not just say me, it's me and my house, my family, it's my whole family. We will serve the Lord. It's about getting rid of the idols in our life. It's about worship. The promise has been fulfilled. They're in this promised land, but it's a promised land not just for politics, not just for freedom, but it's a promised land for worship. God has brought us here to do a lot of things, but it has to be about worship. I want to end just with one idea here. God has been speaking to me about something just to my core. And it's nothing new because we all experience God speaking to us in different ways. But I have a dream. I have a dream at Pathway that this would be a come a place of worship. That this would be a come a place we'd understand that as our identity, we are worshipers of God. Yes, I'm a child of God, but my identity, my core being, God has saved me to share my faith, yes. God has saved me to help other people, absolutely. But you know what else he saved me for? He has saved me to worship him with my heart, soul, and mind. And to this end, you know, in the fall, we'll be starting a whole new series called True Worshipers. I think it's a 6-week series. We want to challenge. I want all the life groups to do this. I want the whole church to do this. You can see the picture you can get it on Amazon. My point is simply this, that I think God is doing something amazing through our community here, but it begins and ends with worship. If you get to know me, you know I love doing outreach. I mean, if you get to talk to me, you know that's where my heart is too. But I want to tell you something that God's been speaking to me. He says, Ken, outreach is important, but one of the things we need to do at Pathway is to call people to worship, is to call us into worship as a community, to respond to grace, to hear the gospel, to respond to God's greatness. So as we close with the song and we move into communion, that's my prayer for us, is that you'd see yourself as Joshua this morning. Whether you have a Moses in your life, that's fine. My prayer is that you would see yourself as Joshua, not just to conquer a land, but that you've been saved, that you have these 40-day mountaintop experiences, that you stay in the tent and you don't want to leave because God's presence is so, so good. You just stay in the presence of God. That's my prayer. And that you could say with Joshua, you and your household, you are not going to worship the idols of materialism, the idols of career, the idols of grades, the idol of the American dream. You are here to worship God. And my prayer is that as we do this, we're going to actually use this book as a sermon series, that you would purchase this book and together we would study it together. Because I am convinced that not only do myself as an individual, my family, but at Pathway, we need to be passionate worshipers of God. Let me pray. God, this is an amazing story about Moses, how he invites Joshua to be his assistant, how he saw someone in his life to spiritually coach. And he brought him along to experience you. He brought him along to the mountaintop. He brought him along to get to know your holiness. He had these probably private conversations with Joshua that he didn't have with anybody else. Joshua learned about discipline. He learned about leadership. He learned about holiness and grace and mercy in the tabernacle. He learned about all these ideas. And the end of Joshua's life, before he even dies, he tells the people that him and his household, they are going to worship and serve the Lord and reject the idols. And my prayer is individual families and also as a church, we would be excited. We'd be passionate. That you would stir our heart to worship you with our heart, soul, and mind, like Moses and Joshua. This morning, Lord, we just want to pledge our allegiance to you as true worshipers of you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.